Jeremiah chapter 8. We continue in the temple message. You ever think of the burden that Jeremiah was really carrying in his heart? I know that Jesus said, my burden is light. You know, we're talking about the New Testament. My burden is light. In the Old Testament, here's Jeremiah, a young man. And you think of all the things that went through the mind of Jeremiah. All the things that went through his mind as people would begin to mock him and to make fun of him because he was just a young child. He was just a teenager. And yet God said, Jeremiah, I want you to go and I want you to stand right next to the door of the temple as my people are coming into the temple, and I want you to proclaim to them, and I want you to share with them that because the way they live, I'm going to judge them and I'm asking them to repent. Now, let me clarify something here about God's judgment. Because we have this picture within our minds that the moment I do something wrong, God is going to judge me and he's going to wipe me out. You know, he used to do that in the Old Testament. But you have to understand that even now in the New Testament, you know, God is constantly, because of his love that he has for you and the love that he has for me, he's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And it doesn't matter whether it's a non-believer or a believer, as you read the scripture, it seems that when even a child of God sins against God, God waits and gives you a space. Actually, he makes space between you and God, and he gives you a time of space for you to see if you're going to repent. He doesn't pour himself upon you and begins to beat on you or begins to condemn you. But when you sin, because you do have, and I have the Holy Spirit, God stands back. And as he stands back through his love and through his mercy, he waits to see that through your will, to see if you're going to choose your will or his will, which is repentance, or you're not going to repent and you're going to continue in your sin. God allows that. You would think that immediately when you would sin, God would strike you dead. He could. He has in the past. But because the love that he possesses for you, not the love that you possess for him, the love that he possesses for you, is not that you came to him, he came after you. He chose you, he called you, he anointed you. He's the one that did all of the work, and he allowed you to be, you know, not only an individual person, but in response, he allows you not to be a robot to say, you know, I love you, God, but he allows you to have that freedom to love him or not to love him. He doesn't force himself upon people. That he wants us to understand that he wants you and me to have a life of holiness and obedience to him. This is what God was asking from Judah. How long, he says, how long are you going to wait until I judge you? I've sent my prophets and you haven't heard them at all. And now Jeremiah, not standing outside, but he's standing right next to the door of the temple as the people are coming into the temple. And I told you before, the philosophy of these people was really weird because, you know, throughout the week, from Monday through Friday at 6 o'clock in the evening, through Saturday, 6 o'clock in the evening was the Shabbat. It was a time where the Jews would have their day off. And it would be a time of the worship of God, a day of rest, where they would go to the temple and they would hear the scriptures. And they would sing hymns. And then they would go and be with their families and have their dinners. And yet, from Sunday, which is the first day of the week for them, from Sunday, starting at 6 o'clock Saturday, all the way to the next Friday, 6 o'clock, the people would live like hell. And then when the weekend came to go to church, they would come to the house of the Lord, and instead of putting their trust in God, they were putting their trust in a building. in the temple. And they were trusting the temple instead of putting their trust in God. And instead of receiving God's word, they were rejecting God's word. And they were accepting the teaching of the false prophets and the false teachers of that time. God was saying, hey, just around the corner, Babylon's coming. You're going to be judged. And then the false prophet was saying, oh, no, everything's going to be cool. Don't worry about it. Jeremiah's lying to you. And the people believed the false prophets rather than believing Jeremiah, who was a true prophet of God. You know what I have found out about God's word? That when you speak to people the truth, they hate it. They persecute you for it. They don't want to hear it. People get mad. You go up to somebody that's living together with boyfriend or girlfriend, and you say, man, you know what? You're in sin. Man, you got a fight in your hands. You got a fight in your hands. Or you lose friends. Because people don't want to hear the truth of God. They don't want to hear what God says. They're more interested in what men thinks of them than what God thinks of them. Isn't that sad? That we try to impress more our parents and our loved ones and our friends and our employees and employers more than we try to impress God. And that should never be so. That's why Jesus said, if you love your father, if you love your mother, you know, if you love anybody else more than me, and what did Jesus say? You have to hate your mother, hate your father, hate your brother, hate your sister, hate your wife, hate your husband. And when I talk about hate, in the Greek means to love less. Love less. Okay? If you don't love me more than your mother, more than your father, more than your husband, more than your boyfriend, more than anybody else, then you're not worthy to be my disciple, Jesus said. God has to be loved more than anything about this world. More. And that's why we get in trouble with God. Because what happens is something else replaces what God was in my life. This is what happened to the people of God. When God was supposed to be number one, who became number one in their lives? Their little gods. Baal, Molech, Ashtaroth. All these little gods that were of wood and clay. And wood, and they would have these steel, you know, made out of iron, the Molech. And they would sit there, and they would pay more respect to the gods of wood, to the gods of clay, to the gods of iron, even to the point where they would take their children, and they would put their little babies on the arms of Molech, which was an iron god, and he would turn red in the fire, and they would put in the hands of Molech their babies, and they would worship them, you know, they would worship these god Molech, and they would say, Molech, I give you my little child, and they would kill their little children in the hands of Molech by burning them in the fire. Think of that. Today we call it the God of abortion. And then the other people, when Jerusalem was discovered, when they discovered and did excavations, they found out that in the lower sites of the city of Jerusalem, in the walls, by the time, you know, where David was reigning, they found in the walls of the house of the Jews, inside of the houses, they found these little square covers in the walls plastered. And so when they took the plaster out, they uncovered the plaster, they found these jars inside the walls. And so when they took the archaeologists, took the jars out, they opened these jars, and inside of the jars were their babies in the jars as they had suffocated them and killed them and put them in their walls as good luck. These were God's people. These were not heathens. These were God's people. And God was upset with the people. Because God says, it's not like you don't know my law. I gave my law to Moses. Moses gave you my law and my ordinances and my judgments. And yet, what you have done, he says, you have gone against me willingly in rebellion against Jehovah God, Yahweh. And because you have been disobedient to me, and because you don't listen to me, then I'm going to show you who I am. And I'm going to bring an evil nation by the name of Babylon, and I'm going to use that nation, which is an evil nation, and she's going to come, and she's going to chastise you, and she's going to kill you, and she's going to take some of you into bondage, and some of you are going to be scattered, and you're going to be pulled to the nation of Babylon, and you're going to be there for 70 years because you would not listen to me. See, God said it, and God did it. God's word is sure. We need to take heed to these lessons that God gives to us in Jeremiah's book. He says, at that time, saith the Lord, they shall bring out the bones of the kings of Judah, and the bones of its leaders, and the bones of the priests, and the bones of the prophets, and the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem out of their graves. Now, this is in reference, listen carefully, so you don't twist the scripture. This is in reference to Babylon coming in, when Babylon was going to come to Jerusalem, and they would come to judge God's people. The first thing they were going to do is they were going to hit the graves of the Jews. They were going to hit the graves of the priests, of the leaders, and of the kings. You know why? They were not going to become grave robbers. But they were going to dig up the people and the graves, especially the leaders and the priests and the kings, because of the treasures they were buried with the kings. You see, that's what it's in reference to. See, he says, when they come, they're going to take every one of the treasures that was buried with the leaders and the priests and the kings in the burial place, which were placed consecrated to those people. The Jews take it literally, consecration, when somebody dies. And yet God says, I'm going to desecrate your places of burial places. I'm going to desecrate them as Babylon comes and digs up the bodies, throws the bodies on the ground, and takes all the jewels and all the treasures. So here God says about Babylon coming. And then verse 2, watch. And they shall spread them before the sun and the moon and all the host of heaven, which they have loved and which they have served, after they have walked, which they have sought and which they have worshipped. They shall not be gathered nor buried, and they shall be like the refuge on the face of the earth. Now God says Babylon will come, they'll dig out the graves, take the bodies, and since you like worshiping the moon and the sun and the stars, and you like to be an astrologer and be in astrology, well, what I'll do is I'll desecrate you, and I'm going to put you right out, so you can worship who you worship. Who's God? I mean, God is just totally bringing judgment to His people. Imagine how sad that is. They couldn't even have a place of burial that would be consecrated to God. But God says, you worship the stars and the moon and everything else in creation, great, I'll put you out so you can continue your worship. And then he says in verse 3, and then death shall be chosen rather than life by all the residue of those who remain of this evil family, who remain in all the places where I have driven them, saith the Lord of hosts. And moreover, now here is the second charge to the temple. And moreover, you shall say to them, to Judah, thus saith the Lord, will they fall and not rise? Will one turn away and not return? Why has this people slidden back or backslidden? Jerusalem is a perpetual backsliding. They hold fast to deceit and they refuse to return. Isn't that sad? They would not listen to the word of God, but they listened to false prophets. Sad. I mean, that's happening today. There are people that will not listen to the straight message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but yet they'll listen to New Agers. They'll listen to psychology. They'll listen to some men's philosophy. And it's sad because God says, you know, the problem here is that they have taken themselves and they have perverted my word. They won't even listen to my word that I've given to them through the prophets. And they're backslidden people. They're not walking. They were walking, and their spiritual condition was a place of disobedience. Their heart was cold and hard towards God because they were believing on the false prophets. And then verse 6. I listen and I heard, but they do not speak aright, No man repents of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? I mean, look at, there were no repentance. What did I do? There's nothing more that I did. You ever meet people like that? I met a lot of people like that. Saul was one of them. Oh, Lord, Samuel, tell God that the reason I sacrificed is it wasn't really me. You see, the stuff belongs to the people. They took it. They did it. It wasn't me. Who was king? And because Saul would not repent, God judged him. And how did he judge Saul? Not only did he judge him that he would die, but judged him how God took away the Holy Spirit that was in his life. It says the Holy Spirit left him, and then a demon came and possessed him for the rest of his life. Pretty heavy. God did that in the Old Testament. Because Saul would not listen to God. God was speaking to Saul, and Saul kept disobedient and disobedience to God. And finally God said, it's enough, Saul. Not so with David. David repented. David said that he was a man after God's own heart. Even though he lied and he cheated and he committed murder and he committed adultery, yet David faced up to the facts of life. He repented, and then he sowed to the flesh and he reaped the consequences of the flesh in his life. But God forgave him because David was really sorry for what he did. And David was never the same person ever again when he truly repented before God. That's what God is looking for. He's looking for true repentance. He's not looking for excuses. And there's a lot of people that make up excuses all the time. I talk to people all the time. They come in for, you know, marriage counseling, and the husband's always saying, well, you see, it's not my fault, it's her fault. What a creep, you know? I ask him, who's the head? I am. Well, you know, what do you mean? Well, are you loving your wife? Well, she doesn't love me. I didn't ask if she loved you. Are you loving your wife? Well, no. Because God says, love your wives, husbands, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. He said, but you don't know her. I don't care. I don't need to know her. God knows her. You know her better than I know her. So love her. And they go, well, I don't know. I want a separation. Oh, that's a good excuse. So what, so you can have a girlfriend? Well, I want a divorce. Oh, why? You have a girlfriend already lined up? We have people like that here at Calvary, man. Had a guy come in and say, well, you know, me and my wife are getting divorced, and our divorce is not filed until 6 months from now, but I already found somebody new. Oh, isn't that nice? That's real repentance, right? You sure give God a choice, you know. God, I'm going to give you 6 months, and then you're going to find me a new wife. Instead of saying, Lord, I'm going to keep myself single, and I'm going to pray that my wife will repent that she's not right, and I'm going to wait until you tell me to get divorced or to get remarried, but I'm going to wait faithfully to you, Lord. That's what we need to do. Oh, but you don't say, I'm lonely. So what? You know? Big deal. I mean, Jesus Christ has to be your fulfillment. How can you be lonely when he's in you? But the people are always full of excuses. Always. And God says, why don't you just repent? Why don't you just say, you know what? I did it. All right. Now we're getting somewhere. Now God can begin to work in your life. But as long as you hide it, as long as you excuse it, there's no repentance. You live a life of wickedness, God says. And this was Judah. Same thing. Notice what he says. He continues on. And then he says in verse 6, I have listened and I have heard, but they do not speak aright. No man repents of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turns to his own course. Notice. And the horse rushes into the battle. You know, no direction. Just whoosh, goes. And even the stork, and he says, in the heavens, knows her appointed times, and the turtle dove, and the swift as a swallow. They observe the times and their comings. And hear what he's saying. He says, isn't that interesting that these animals, these birds migrate, they fly from one place to another place, and they don't have to be led. They know how to go there. And yet, I am God, and these are my people, and they don't know which way they're going. Isn't that interesting? God says the birds are smarter than my people. You know, my people are dumb. They don't know what they're doing. Watch what he says in the verse there. And then he says, but my people do not know the judgment of the Lord or the word of the Lord. Notice they were not living a life of obedience. My people do not obey me. My people are not living for me. They're living for themselves. And that's a philosophy today. Verse 8. How can you say we are wise? You know, we have those people today. Oh, yes, I'm smart. Or they say, I'm an agnostic. I go, oh, really, you're an agnostic? Oh, yes, I am an agnostic. They say it really with special accent, you know. Then I ask him, oh, really, do you know what an agnostic is? Oh, yes, an agnostic is I don't believe in God. I said, wow, that's heavy, man. You know, what school that you go to, you know, to learn this? And then I give him the definition of an agnostic, which means what? An agnostic means that you're a fool. That's literally what it means. Because you don't believe in God. You know, sad, real, easy definition. And then he says, look, and he says, and the law of the Lord is with us. Look, the false pen of the scribe certainly works falsehood. God is saying to the people here, look, you guys, I gave you the truth and you took what? You took the false word of the Lord. You took the scribes, they were writing false things. You did not trust God, but you trusted in lying words. You thought you were being taught false doctrines and you accepted false teachings through the false ministers. And then verse 9, the wise men are ashamed and they dismay and are taken. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord, and so that what wisdom they have. Notice they don't really have wisdom. I mean, even the guy that has the greatest PhD at Yale or Harvard University is not as smart as a person that accepts the Lord, and that's all he knows. He's a smarter person than the one in Yale. That's what the Bible says. Read Corinthians chapter 2. I don't care what kind of a degree you would have in whatever secular, you know, college you go or university you go to. The Bible says that a simple young, you know, you take a hillbilly. You know, that doesn't have not much education, and he talks southerner, and he says, you know, you all, and the whole thing. He says, but I love Jesus, you know. Hey, man, that guy is smarter than the one that sits up and says, and God said, you know, and all that stuff. Forget it, man. He becomes nothing compared to God. God says it. I love the way God works. Notice, he continues on. These people became fools. Why? They rejected God, his teaching, his wisdom, his knowledge. Verse 10, and therefore, because of this, I will give their wives to others. Wow. God's going to say what? God says, I'm going to take your wives and I'm going to give them over to somebody else. You're not going to have them. Your fields to those who will inherit them. And he was talking about who? Babylon would inherit everything. Because from the least, even to the greatest, everyone is given to covetousness. Sounds like today. From the prophet, even to the priest. Notice what he says. From the prophet, even to the priest. They were all into materialism. Everyone deals falsely. God needs your money. Don't believe it. That's a false prophet. God doesn't need your money. You need God to give you money. You need to pray. For they have healed the hurt of the daughters of my people slightly. Notice here, a false security they were giving to healing. You notice what he says, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace, saith the Lord. Interesting. You know, you have these liberals today, they'll say, oh, you know, do you really, there's not a literal hell, don't believe it, but hell, this world is hell, right? Now this life is hell. And when you die, that's it. Eat and drink. Party on, you know. It doesn't really matter what happens tomorrow. Go out and just live it up. Drink a Bud Light. You know, not have one, have many. And go out and, you know, they play all these commercials with beautiful young women and beautiful young men. And they say, oh, you know, when you die, that's it. You know, if you believe in this, then you believe, you know, when you die, you'll go back into the earth. And then, you know, you become a beautiful butterfly, or you become a mule or a horse or a cow or something else, you know. Or, you know, or you go through all these stages until you come to perfection. And, oh, my, I mean, imagine how stupid. When God says, if you just believe in me, you have eternal life, and when you die, you'll be with me. That's all there is. And it's funny how people don't believe in a life to come. They believe that this is now and it. And yet, there are people that don't believe in God. When it comes to death, they're shaking in their boots. And they're asking about God. Is there a God? Pray for me. You know, no, not this time. You know? Too late. See, that's just me, you know? It's sad. I mean, I see them all the time. Go to hospitals, man. People cuss me out and they don't want to accept Christ. I say, you know, well, that's your choice, you know. Good luck. Because you're going to need it where you're going. And it's a hot place. I mean, it is hot, man. I mean, you'll never be able to quench your thirst ever again for the rest of your life. You'll be tormented day and night, the Bible says. It's heavy. Look at these young men, these gangs, you know, that shoot each other like nothing, you know. They play with their lives and, you know, because they want to be bad dudes, you know. And they don't realize that behind that whole thing, it's Satan trying to destroy our young people. Trying to take them to hell. It's sad how much hate we have for each other, and yet we were made in the image of God. Whether we live in East Los Angeles or West Los Angeles or Ontario or Pomona, whatever it may be, whether we're black or white or green or blue or brown, whatever, imagine. Because look at all the friends you've made in your neighborhood. Just because we're from a different neighborhood, then we hate each other. That's stupid. It's dumb. Forgive me, I get upset about these things, you know. It's so dumb. Why would somebody want to kill somebody else from another neighborhood when we're all, you know what I mean, when we're all, you know, we're made by God. Maybe we're, you know, they're sinners and they're not believers. But yet, I mean, where do we come in when we really care for each other? Where now we're like a jungle. We have to put up things and bars in our houses and alarms and, you know, carry weapons. I mean, come on. Whatever happened to the love of Jesus Christ? I mean, we need to make an effect on this world that is perishing and is so drastically going down the tubes. I mean, fast. Fast. And it's sad when I look at these young men and these young women and I look at the crime in our country. It's so sad how they've been deceived by the enemy, Satan, and the hate that they have. And those that are being deceived through drugs. To drugs. Sad. I mean, what kind of a person would think that crack is going to be good for you, or drinking or smoking dope or shooting up? You're only killing yourself. It only takes a matter of time and the end will come. And then when you kill yourself, you'll end up in hell. In hell. Oh, because we want to be cool, man. We want to impress the chicks and we want to impress the guys. We want to be with our friends. Well, you're stupid if you do that. Stand up for righteousness. Stand tall for Christ. You lose your friends, you lose your friends. But at least you have a best friend, Jesus Christ. He will keep you. He will watch over you, man. Don't be dumb. It's just sad. I hate it, what's happening to the kids. They say peace, peace, when there is no peace. He says, were they ashamed when they had committed abominations? No way. They were not even at all ashamed. People don't have shame of their sin anymore. Sad. Nor did they know how to blush. Nor did they, you know, people today, they don't even turn red when they watch something dirty anymore. It used to be that somebody would say a dirty joke and your ears would turn red, you know, your cheeks. Now people say another joke and, oh, give me another one more. I mean, come on. Wow, heavy. You know, there's no conviction. No shame. No shame of nudity. No shame. You know, people go to the movies and they watch fornication and they sit there and they watch it and they block out their brain and they're getting polluted by it and there's no conviction. They just sit there and they enjoy it. And Paul says, if you watch it and you enjoy it, not only are you guilty, you're just as guilty as those doing it on the screen. You become guilty because you enjoy it too. Romans chapter 1. Pretty heavy. If you enjoy killing, if you enjoy fornication, you enjoy these people, you know, watching TV, enjoying all these things and watch movies, he says you're just as guilty as the actors. You're part of the sin too. Pretty heavy. A lot of people don't want to hear that, but that's the way it is. That's God's word. If you're a child of God, you shouldn't be there. You should not be listening or watching those stupid movies that are only damaging your brain, scarring your mind, making you come to a place where, let me tell you why I'm telling you why I get upset. I just counseled with people. Just the other day I counseled with a 23-year-old young man, just got married. They had a baby girl, and she was only like six. She was about 3 years old. 3 years old. And this little baby, he says, all of a sudden, he says, I started having all these thoughts about my little girl. And pretty soon, you know what he did? He molested the little three-year-old. It's sad. I hate it. I got to hear it. I got to listen to it. Every day, I got to listen to people come in and counsel with me and tell me all their garbage. You know, I don't like them dumping it on me, but I just take it to the Lord and leave it with the Lord. But these are people in the body of Christ. People in the body of Christ were, you know, I've had grandparents come in, a grandfather molesting all of his granddaughters. Pretty heavy. A father molesting his sons sexually since they were little children. You know, and they ask why do my kids hate me now? And, you know, why does my kid turn out to be a homosexual? Well, look at your life. Look at the root of sin. We have to be careful. And then we wonder why, you know, 12-year-old kids and even junior high kids carry guns and knives for protection. They're afraid. Look what the movies promote. Look what TV promotes. But I'll tell you what, man, we're seeing it today because people are afraid to stand up for righteousness' sake. Young people, don't give in to your flesh. Reckon it dead. Put it to death. Sow righteousness, man, into your mind. Man, get music that is going to edify you and edify the Lord. Don't get that stupid rap music that talks about drugs and sex and all the garbage. Get rid of it. Dump it. Throw it in the trash. Destroy it. Don't give it to somebody else. And I'm not talking about just listen to Beethoven or, you know, or praise music. I mean, if you don't like that, there are good music, good Christian music you can listen to. But I mean, to sit there and to enjoy those things and those words that are not edifying, but they're tearing down and they're polluting your brain, then you're in sin if you listen to that. And it's going to take you down the tubes. It's not going to edify you. It's going to destroy you. It's going to depress you. And it's going to bring you to adultery and to sexual and corruption in your mind and in your body and spirit. And pretty soon you'll find yourself in darkness. And this is how people commit suicide and they get all messed up and get into drugs. It's sad, but it's happening all over. And so you can take fatherly advice. I'm old enough to be your father, some of you. And then he says, I lost my place. Verse 13. And then he continues and he says, notice there's no shame. Even when they sin, they don't blush anymore. In the time of their punishment, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. God says, you're not going to get away with it. You're going to pay. I will surely, verse 13, I will surely consume them, saith the Lord. No grapes shall be on the vine, no figs on the fig tree, no leaves shall fade. And the things that I have given them, notice, shall pass away from them. I will take everything away from you because you did not come to me. God says, I gave it to you, but now I'm taking it away from you. You see, God doesn't mess around. You don't want to serve Him. You don't want to love Him. Then God warns you. You don't take the warning. He'll begin to take away. And then He'll bring His judgment upon you. That's what He says. And then He goes on to verse 14. And now He says that they didn't believe that Babylon would come. You know, they didn't believe the judgment of God would come. Verse 14. He says, why do you sit still? Assemble yourselves, let us enter the fortified cities, and let us be silent there, for the Lord our God has put us to silence and given us water of gall to drink, because we have sinned against the Lord. They weren't even worrying about the judgment of God. They were just kind of sitting, continuing business as usual. And yet the Babylonians were down in Elmani coming towards West Covina. And they didn't believe it. That's how close they were. Pretty close, and they didn't believe it, man. Imagine that. And they were just saying, oh, they're never coming. Verse 15, and then we look, he says, we look for peace, but no good came. and for a time of health, and there was trouble. The snorting of his horses was heard from Dan. Notice you could hear Babylon coming. Their horses were coming. The whole land trembles at the sound of the name of his strong ones. For they have come and devoured the land and all that is in it. Notice the city of those who dwell in it have been killed. For behold, I will send serpents among you, vipers, which cannot be charmed, and they shall bite you, saith the Lord. God was going to bring judgment upon his people because they would not listen to God. And you have people today who say, oh, God's not going to judge me. I'm getting away with what I am doing. No, you're not. You will be caught. Maybe I may not catch you. Somebody else might not catch you here, but God will catch you in the very act. He will judge you. And then in verse 18, the third lamentation now of Jeremiah. And I would comfort myself. Jeremiah now speaks out. Notice the heart of Jeremiah as he's there in the temple. I would comfort myself in sorrow. My heart is fainting in me. Listen, the voice, the cry of the daughter of my people. Please listen to me. From a far country, is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger? Why have they carved images with foreign idols? Notice that. Why did they go to the idols and they didn't come to me, God? Why would people not want to come to God? And why would they want to worship a piece of wood? And then he says this warning here. Watch this. Verse 20. The sad cry of the prophet here. The harvest is past. The summer is ended and we are not saved. Interesting. You know what the prophet here is doing? It's a sad cry, but literally here, they had gone too far and God says, now you can't be saved. This is it. I don't care what you do. My judgment is sure and I will judge you. You're going to die. You're going to get what you deserve now. For a long time, God kept pressing his grace, his love, his mercy, as usually he does with all of us. But there's a line, there's a fine line that a person can cross over. And when you cross that line, if you will not listen to God, not even myself or anyone else, not even God himself can turn you back. But he brings his judgment upon you. The harvest is past. The summer is ended. And we are not saved. You ever think about that too in the other way? Where the Lord is coming. And it's kind of like the harvest is passing away. The summer is ending. And yet there are so many people that are still not saved. And yet Jesus is coming. And they don't believe it. They don't believe that Jesus Christ is on his way. Because of unbelief. For the hurt of the daughter of my people, I am heard. Look at the heart of God. God says, I heard because of my people, because of what they've done. God's heart was broken for his people. God's heart's always broken for those people that will not turn to him and they rebel against him, especially his people. For the hurt of the daughter of my people, I am heard. I am mourning, Jeremiah says. Astonishment has taken a hold of me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Notice the sadness here of God's people. Now, what he means by that, there was a plant that they used to use the leaves for healing. And what he's saying here, there is no more healing for my people. There's nothing left to heal them. Is there no more balm in Gilead? Is there no more physician there? Why then is there no more recovery for the health of the daughter of my people? And the reason is what? The answer is what? Because you did not know the Lord. You see, God turned to them, but they did not turn to God. God help us.